Would you turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms and Psalm 146. The book of Psalms and Psalm 146. And as the Lord would enable us this morning, I'd like us really to have a brief overview of this psalm. A psalm which begins, "Praise ye the Lord," and which concludes in verse 10. "The Lord shall reign forever. Hear and thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord." So consider this morning Psalm 146 and the fact that the Lord shall reign forever. Now, the book of Psalms, the Psalter, is God's hymn book, the hymn book that he caused to be composed. The Psalms written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and under the guidance of God, gathered together into this one book. It is full of songs for all occasions, times of joy and gladness, times of trial, times of sadness and sorrow. So you'll always find a psalm relevant to your situation. Some psalms are very personal. Some psalms are to do with the state, we might say. In Psalm 83, rulers are told to be good rulers. So there it applies to the state. And many of the psalms are evidently applicable and speaking of the church. The last five psalms all have a similar theme. Indeed, they have been known as the Hallel, the Psalms of Praise, because they all begin with the word praise. Hallel, from which you get Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. And they are called to praise God or praise Jehovah. And they are praising him especially because he is the King. And it's as if the book closes with a reminder to us, whatever the circumstances, remember to praise God, and remember to praise God because he is King. As it said in verse 10, "The Lord shall reign forever, even I God, O Zion, unto all generations, praise ye the Lord." Yes, changes come. What a dramatic week last week was in our own national experience. You've got a new Prime Minister on Monday. By Thursday, there's a new monarch on the throne. Who would have dreamt there would be such changes? But it's good for us to remember, in the middle of it all, the Lord shall reign forever, even unto all generations. Like us then, to consider this psalm, we notice two things: the king's greatness and the people's response. First of all then, the king's greatness. And we might summarise that in six ways. How great is our King? He is eternal. You know, it's one of the things I thought of when we heard of the passing of the Queen, which led me to preach on this psalm this morning. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there is no help. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth, and that very day his thoughts perish. How unlike us is God, because we are sons and daughters of men. Adam, called Adam because he's of the dust. Dust we are, and to the dust we shall return. And it doesn't matter whether we're the high and the mighty in the land, or whether we are the most insignificant person. We're all heading the same way. sooner or later, we are going to die. And so it becomes you and me to prepare to meet our God, because each one of us will have to give an account. Rulers, they have to give an account because the Lord is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whenever a ruler forgets that and becomes a despot, they are acting wickedly and rebelliously. They have to give an account and should be humble as they rule. But that's true of us. We may have no power, although often we have a little influence in some sphere in our lives. We are those who are of the dust. You shall have to give an account. God's going to ask you for an account of all that you have done. Every second you have spent, every thought will be brought into judgment. Every idle word will be taken note of. What a solemn thing. Stop and think of these things. Ensure that you are ready to meet your God. How can you be? Well, there's only one way of dealing with sin, as we shall see. It is through the deliverer of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you must be loyal to him. Well, our King is eternal, unlike us. How many have great plans, but often they're unfulfilled? Here he is planning, and he's doing things, but he dies. And in that very day, his thoughts perish. You know how often people's plans end up unfulfilled? Or others come along and change what they were planning to do. And that's going to happen with us. We don't know what's going to happen with our thoughts and our plans. There is no continuity except in one, the eternal God. You know, you'll have heard people over the last couple of days saying, well, we'll get continuity. There's going to be continuity, and the Queen gave us that, or the monarchy gives us that, friends. And the history of our own nation tells us that that hasn't always been the case. There was chaos in Scotland in the 1600s through the monarchy. There was hardly continuity. Where shall we find continuity? In the eternal King. He reigns forever. There shall be no end to his reign. It is eternal. He is unchanging. Can you imagine that? You and I change. Every second we change. And there's no change with God. Indeed, he's outside of time. Whereas we're creatures of time. Now don't ask me to explain what that means. He's outside of time. What it tells you is that he's not time bound. He's outside of time. And he doesn't change. How great is the Lord who reigns. You'll notice he's also almighty. He says, don't trust in princes, not in man's son in whom there is no help. And really what the psalmist is doing is reminding us of the weakness of men. Well, there they are. They can't prevent many things. They can't prevent their own death at the end of the day. And much is out of their control. Circumstances happen that are out of our control. Things change. We are the victim of circumstances in our own lives. And that's true of rulers as well. If you think of all that's happened in the last 3 or 4 years, you can think of the former Prime Minister Boris Johnson and plans he had, and then chaos ensues. You've got a pandemic. God's not affected by that, but we are. How weak we are. How limited we are in what we can do. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord is the one who is in control of all. Remember when the king of Israel got the letter from the king of Syria about Naaman? Cured Naaman of his leprosy. That man
says the king.
That man in Syria has got it in for us. He's picking a fight with us. Who but God can cure leprosy? Am I God?
Oh, he's not. But God is God and can cure leprosy through his prophet Elisha.
How many situations do we find our rulers unable to help? But there's God, the Almighty. How do we know he's Almighty? Well, verse 6. He made heaven and earth and sea. And some, no, all that therein is. He is the Almighty Creator. Friends, how we daily should look around us and see, God made all this. Stop and think, God made all this. How great he is. And he made it all by the word of his power. He just spoke and it came into existence. And then he spoke. And things started being formed from the dust of the ground. Could you and I do that? It would lock us up if we tried to do that. How great and glorious is our God. And when we wonder about the power of God, think of him as the creator. That's what we find the psalmist and the prophets often doing, because it encourages us. There's no limit to his power. If he can do that, if he speaks the word and it is done well, there's no limit to what he can do, and nothing can thwart his plans and purposes. How great is our God. But you'll notice he's not only the eternal and almighty, he is sovereign. How many things are out of our control and out of our leaders, our prime minister's control, or our king's control? And so we end up anxious. Perhaps today you're anxious because your life has been out of control, in that things have happened to you that you wouldn't have wanted, and you're not too sure what the future holds. But the Lord is sovereign. The Lord shall reign forever. Well, if he's a creator, what does that mean? It means everything's in his hands. It means that he is the potter and we are the clay. You think of the potter. He takes the lump of clay. What shall I do with it? And he makes it into one thing or another. And he can change it. It's nothing for the potter to work the clay. There's the Lord, sovereign. We see people rebelling against God, scoffing against God. How does God respond? Psalm 2. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall scorn them all. What clowns. They want to break free from the rule of God. Well, they can pretend they're free by breaking the commandments of God and ignoring God, but they can't get away from the fact that they are creatures who are under the sovereign majesty and control of God, and he may allow them to go so far, but he's in control. For in him we actually live and move and have our being. Without his power, we would cease to exist. And there he is with his perfect plan. Oh, man's plans. And that very day his thoughts perish when he dies. But there's God's perfect plan. An eternal plan. A united plan. One thought. That glorious plan of God. And it's being outworked in time. The only one who's never had to change his plans, to alter them. The only one who's had nothing happen to force him with a change. We must never think that way of God. He is outworking his eternal plan and purpose. And it will be that he might be glorified. And yes, we're thankful that it includes the salvation of sinners through Jesus Christ. That was always God's plan. To save sinners through Christ, to glorify himself thereby. And when you see people rebelling, remember ultimately, God knows what he's doing, allowing them to rebel. They're under his sovereign control, and it will ultimately be to the praise of the glory of his justice. Indeed, the psalmist in Psalm 77 at Psalm 7 at verse 11 says, "Even the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath thou shalt restrain." Ultimately, if man's hatred does not end up leading to God being glorified in his justice and his condemnation, then it won't happen. It won't be allowed to continue. He rules. But then there's a fourth thing about our king. He not only is the sovereign, who's actually in control, unlike many rulers who are not really in control, he is trustworthy. We read in verse 6, "He keepeth truth forever." Well, you think of how untrustworthy people are. Perhaps rulers especially tend to be untrustworthy. A politician, that's a byword for lying. They're economical with the truth. And if they make promises, sometimes they're going to deceive. They've got no intention of fulfilling them, or they forget their promises. Man, he struggles to be honest. But here's our God. He keeps the truth. He's the God of truth. He's trustworthy. And so we read of him in Hebrews 6, even swearing by himself. Because there's no one greater to swear by. He says, "I'll cease to be God. And that's impossible before I break my promises." So there he is. You and I can rely on his word. You read the promises of God and you think, will God really do that? Well, he's the God of truth. He keeps truth. Hold him to account. You know, that's what we can do in prayer. Is that not amazing? We're speaking here of the greatness of God, the sovereign Lord, and you and I can go and petition him and remind him of promises and say, "Thou art the one who keeps the truth, and therefore thy faithfulness demands this must be done." Remember that, especially when you feel convicted of sin. "God, forgive me." Well, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps the truth. We need a wise counselor, our king. He doesn't need a privy council to direct him and guide him. He doesn't need all those people who are secretaries and advisors. He is the one who knows what to do. But he's good at advising us. His word is the truth. He keeps the truth. But he doesn't keep it to himself. He shares the truth with us. And it means that if we want guidance, we go there continually, to the law and to the testimony, the word of God. If whatever you're thinking, if whatever others are saying is not in accordance with it, it's because there's no light in it. Isaiah 8:20. And then a fifth thing you'll notice, he's just. He's just. He executed judgment for the oppressed. Well, we know rulers are supposed to exercise justice, but often they fail. They are the servant of God to execute judgment on the ungodly, but often they fail. And, well, it's often been the case that bribery has led people to fail to be just, or the love of sin means that the judgment give a right verdict against a wicked person. And we know that sometimes they just make a mistake. But the Lord executes judgment for the oppressed. In other words, he judges right. Now, we might be wondering, is that really the case? Why are there so many ungodly people? Why is it that often the wicked seem to get off with things and God's people are oppressed? Well, we must remember that judgment may be delayed, but the Lord will eventually judge. He is going to right all wrongs. You might go off with sin and ignoring God for a little while, but you don't actually, because that very rebellion will work against you. You'll be cursed in the blessings you receive, but you're going to be summoned before that bar of God's judgment and you will be condemned forever. Let us remember there is no unrighteousness in God. He is just. You see him here speaking up for those who are poor and needy. Well, he is the one who does that in one way or another. He is just. And we should be encouraged in that. But there's the other thing. He is a merciful deliverer. A merciful deliverer. And there are various examples of that from verse 7 onwards. In other words, our king is no harsh king, but he is merciful. As we're told in Micah 7:18, he delights in mercy. He delights in mercy. He loves to hear the cries of the needy, and he responds to them. You think of how he fed Elijah, showing that he is one who feeds the gives food to the hungry. But perhaps especially we're being reminded of the work of the Lord Jesus, because all three persons of the Trinity are the sovereign God. And we know especially the Lord Jesus, as the Saviour, is the sovereign, merciful King. You think of how on earth, when he lived on earth as the man Christ Jesus, the God-man Redeemer, he fed the crowds, he healed the sick, he opened the eyes of the blind. What did he come to do? To undo the work of the devil. Those who were in bondage spiritually. He came to bring blessings. Physical blessings and spiritual blessings. He's a merciful deliverer. That's what our king is. Has he not executed judgment for the oppressed? You think of the devil oppressing men, keeping us in bondage to sin, and there is Christ, and he dies on the cross. And in that death he condemned and triumphed over the powers of darkness. Now is the prince of this world cast out. He's a usurper. I am king. And it will be seen that I am king in my resurrection. And in my ascension, it will be seen that all power and authority in heaven and earth has been given unto thee. Well, you think of times when you're tempted. Ask your merciful deliverer to execute judgment for you and to help you. To help you in the knowledge that he has already overcome the powers of darkness. Lord, keep me from them and help me to do thy will. Think of how he feeds you with the good things of the gospel. He gives you spiritual food, manna from heaven, as it were. He promises you strength to serve him. Look to him for that strength, and he'll strengthen you, especially through the word
the word read, the word preached.
You think of how he frees souls from prison. The Lord looseth the prisoners. Well, you think of how, by nature, we're all under the power of darkness. But what do we read in Colossians 1:13? He has delivered from being under the power of darkness. And he has translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Just as the Lord Jesus delivered those who were demon-possessed, so he breaks the power of sin in the lives of his people. He delivers us from condemnation and sin. He frees prisoners, those in bondage, that they might serve him. He's the one whose death has delivered us from being slaves to the law. Imprisoned because the law of God calls for our execution because we're sinners, and who has provided a way of salvation through his death. He's the one who opens the eyes of the blind. Remember Lydia, whose eyes the Lord, whose heart the Lord opened, that she listened to the things of Paul, came to faith. He's the one who can renew the soul. You know, you look around and you see people dead in sin. You think, is there any hope? Well, remember the God who caused the light to shine out of darkness has shined in your hearts. He has opened eyes to know the truth. And what he did for you, he can do for others. He is the merciful deliverer who enables us to embrace Christ as Saviour. How do we come to faith? Not because we decide, I'm going to suddenly take an interest. Well, we might do that, but it's God's prompting us to do that. We don't realise that at the time, but that's what it is. We're thankful for that. It's a kingly work to draw souls to Christ. We read that also that he raises those who are bowed down. Well, think of sinners bowed down with, overburdened by sin. Is he not the Lamb of God bearing away the sin of the world? Come to deal with sin on the cross, that there might be no condemnation to those who trust in Jesus. When you think of his constant love and care for his people, his blood-bought people, he loves the righteous. He delights in them and protects them and keeps them in this world. And he preserves the strangers. Well, doesn't that mean that he welcomes poor, needy souls? And yes, for God's people, they are strangers in this world. But he keeps them. He watches over them in all their needs. Well, that's the greatness of our King. That's just a brief overview. What should be our response? Secondly, the people's response is more brief, obviously. But three things. The first is confidence. Surely, friend, you should have confidence in this King. Put not your trust in princes. Well, that's often what we do. We look to men, and they often fail us. Of course, God uses people. But when we look to men, we must look beyond men to the God whose blessing we need, and who's able to use people to help us. Who's a blessed man? Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help. Why is the God of Jacob helping him? Well, his hope is in the Lord his God. Hope and faith going together. Here's someone who hopes in God, who's trusting in God, who's full of confidence in him to help him in the different situations of life. Friends, while we've been thinking of the greatness of the King, it is so that we will think of him more, and as you and I think of him more, if we have faith, what does it naturally do? It's strengthened, because we see the glory of God. We think, yes, I should be trusting him more, and our hearts go out to him in confidence, and we focus on his character and on his work, and we realise, yes, I'm going to trust in him. There's no point trusting in others, because they can't do what God can do. Isn't it good to know that the Jacobs of this world can trust in him? He's the God of Jacob. How thankful we should be he calls himself that. It means he's ready to help the likes of Jacob. What was Jacob like? Well, he was an insignificant individual compared to the universe. Is that you? Who knows who you are? Who would be worried if you ceased to be in this world? You might say, would it really make any difference? It would to our immediate friends and family, but apart from that, is it going to make much difference? Well, it doesn't matter how insignificant you are. You're not one of the high and mighty of the land. There's not going to be a state funeral for you. But he's a God of Jacob. An insignificant individual in a vast universe. In other words, this sovereign knows you and is happy to be called by your name as you trust in him. And therefore you can look to him for personal help. Jesus, we're told, knows his sheep and calls them by their name. That's true of you as an individual. It's true of congregations. It's true of nations. Some nations are small and insignificant. No. Where is that place? Does anyone live there? What did they do? We sometimes feel that way about countries we hardly know anything about. They're not like us. We're a much more important country than they are. But the Lord, it doesn't matter. The Lord knows. Oh, we can have confidence in him. So never be thinking, who am I? There's no point asking God for help. Rather think, I'm so insignificant, but he's the God of Jacob. I'll go to him with my needs today. Let us find our hope in God alone. But he's not only the God of the individual, he's the God of sinners. You know, sometimes the devil will come and say, how inconsistent you are. What a hypocrite you are. No point going to God and asking for help. Well, remember, God calls himself the God of Jacob. Someone whose heart was full of deceit. The deceiver, that's what Jacob can mean. An inconsistent person. Now, God's not going to encourage you on in your sin. But we find that the Jacob who deceived his father and sinned doing that, even if he was seeking a right thing, he was doing it the wrong way when he deceived his father. Yet when you find him penitent, repentant, turning to God, you find God accepting him and meeting him when he is at Bethel and encouraging him there. You've got that in Genesis 28. Confidence. You and I can have confidence in him, although we are sinners. Confidence of acceptance through Christ. What was Jacob but a weak one? I'm weak and insignificant. Well, our Lord isn't the Lord just of the high and the mighty and the strong. You can imagine a king. Who will I gather round me? Well, there's a handsome one. There's a strong looking one. Here's this old feeble person. Or this young and insignificant person, well, let them go. They're not going to be much help to me. God's not like that. He doesn't need us. Jacob, you know, if you had Jacob and Esau, physically at least, Esau was a much more attractive person than Jacob was. He comes over as somebody who's quite weak. But he's the God of Jacob. And that Jacob, and the Jacobs of this world are made strong in the Lord. Often they might be tried, but the Lord will not abandon them. He didn't abandon Jacob. We can have confidence in him. And yes, Jacob was a dying man. You and I will die soon. But God is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of the living, not the dead. So we confide in the God who is prepared to have a relationship with weak, dying men and women. But you know something wonderful? If you're a believer, that relationship will never end. He is the God of the living. 1,500 years after they were laid in the grave, I am the God of Jacob. Not was, but am. He's alive. And I am his God still. Well, where is your confidence? Your confidence for daily living. Above all, your confidence for the salvation of your never dying soul. And what will be your resurrected body? Where is your confidence? Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Friend, make sure your hope is in him. So that should be your response. How foolish to trust in man, to trust in yourself. Look to God for his blessing day by day in all you do. The second thing, loyalty. Loyalty. Now, we might wonder where exactly that comes out in the psalm. Well, it's there, though it doesn't come out explicitly. We know that every king demands loyalty. Now, that is true especially of the Lord. We read that he loves the righteous. Those who are righteous. Now, the righteous are those who are like him, those who are loyal to him. Righteousness speaks of straightness and conformity to the law of God. That means loyalty to God. And remember that Jehovah is the God of the covenant, who calls us to enter into covenant, to sign up to his peace treaty, to stop the rebellion. And that means taking Christ as our master and our saviour. It means signing up to his commandments to do them, to live a righteous life. In other words, you will not be saved if you're not loyal to Christ. Because an integral part of salvation is holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now, we're never saved because of our loyalty. We're not saved because of our faith either. It's only because of what Christ did. But there's no salvation without faith. There's no salvation without loyalty. Sanctification follows being justified and accepted by God, forgiven. And throughout Scripture, we read of the blessings of God's covenant, and they're always made, you could say, dependent on obedience and loyalty. Are you loyal to Christ? Do you love him? If any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. He's under the curse. Loyalty. Is that not what the king deserves? Let us pledge our loyalty to him day by day. We're encouraged by who he is, But let us say, I'm going to serve the Lord in all I do to thee. And a final thing, praise. Praise. Five times in this psalm we're told to praise the Lord. Well, how often we praise men, but God alone really is worthy of praise. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. He made us. He sustains us. It's all for his glory. And so our praises of men should ultimately be not staying just for thinking of what people have done to help us or how good they are, but looking beyond. We're thankful for the gifts God gives people. We acknowledge them, but we'll look beyond that to the giver and bless him. So I know what a response should be. Not just the praise of our lips. He says, praise the Lord, O my soul. He's stirring himself up. Lord, help me to be earnest in praise. And it's not just going to be for a brief moment while I have any being. Well, that means throughout life. And indeed it means throughout eternity, because God's people will never cease to exist. They die. Their bodies remain in the grave to the resurrection, but their souls are with the Lord, praising him continually, longing for the resurrection day to come. Constantly praising. That's what he's wanting. Well, the more we see his greatness, the more we will boast of him. The more we see his goodness to us, the more thankful and earnest our praise will be of him. We will find it a pleasant, and a comely, and a beautiful thing. Let us fill our hearts with praise to our God. He is our comfort. What a comfort. What a joy it is to know the Lord shall reign forever. Even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Let us trust in him. Let us pledge our loyalty to him. And let us sing his praises forever and ever. Let us pray. Our Lord and God, bless thy truth to us. Captivate us with a sense of thy greatness and glory. We thank thee for thy truth. O Lord, may we more and more be overcome with a sense of wonder that thou art God. And the God who bothers with us, the God of Jacob, the God of all grace, the Lord who reigns forever. Lord, bless us and help us to praise thee and to magnify